Our text this week is Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. For context, I'll begin reading, however, in verse 17. If you recall, Paul was explaining to us many different ways we should put off the old self, which has already been put off for us by our dying and rising with Christ. And he was telling us, put on the new self, even though we already have put it on. When he gave you new life, a new person was created, and you got that new nature, that new heart, that new self that will never be taken away. So why is he telling us to put them on if he already has done it for us? It means for us to live like we are new. If we have really died and risen with Christ, let's live like that makes sense, like that's true. So then he told us, put on certain behaviors then, and they're all focused on ways we put others first. Being kind, loving, gentle, merciful, things like that. But now he gets to what living like the new self means when you're in the everyday, mundane trenches of life. And specifically, how does it look in our home? And how does it look primarily at work, but in society as well? So we'll begin in verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be repaid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The word of the Lord. So kids, all eyes and ears up here. This is not just time for grown-ups, right? God loves all you kids, and he wants you to know how much he loves you, but how you can love him. So I have a hunch, I've got an idea, that one of the verses that I read today, you've heard a lot before. Have your parents quoted means to say this verse, have they said to you before, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord? Do you hear that from them a lot? Yeah? Some of you are shaking your head, and I don't believe you. So, did you think about what that might mean? Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases God. Know who heard this verse a whole lot growing up? Pastor Tom had to hear this a lot growing up from my mom and dad. And sometimes when they reminded me of it, I didn't have the best attitude either. Because I was tired of hearing I had to obey them and everything. And what did I want to do instead? Whatever I want. Do you ever have those thoughts? I bet you do. And you know what? Grown-ups don't like having to follow rules they don't like either sometimes. We like to do what we want. But why do you think it would please God for you to obey your parents? Have you ever thought about what it would be like if God didn't give you any parents? And you were just out there in the world all by yourself, and you have to take care of yourself and find food for yourself and find a place that's warm to live? And that would be awful, wouldn't it? That'd be a really scary, sad way to live. We should be very thankful God gave us parents to take care of us. And because God loves you, he gave you parents to care for you, and God is your father, isn't he? Right? God adopted all of us who believe as his children. And because God loves you, he wants what's best for you. He knows that having parents was what was best for you. And so he wants you to thank him for loving you by obeying them. And are your parents perfect? Do they ever make mistakes? No parents are perfect. All parents make mistakes. And sometimes if you see your parents make a mistake, it can make you think, huh, well, I don't have to obey you because I saw you do something wrong. But that's not why we obey. God said here, it's because it's a way you can love God. And he gave you Jesus, didn't he? To take the punishment for all your sin. So God doesn't have to punish you. He can take you to heaven with him instead. And God wants you to thank him for that by obeying your parents and being kind to them. It's because it's a way you can love God. Can you think of ways you could start obeying your parents better than you do during the sermon as a way that you can thank God for giving you Jesus? Can you think about those things? All right, thank you for listening, kids. So, I wonder, perhaps, if we were honest with ourselves, if we're really looking at the commands Paul begins this passage with, if some of us didn't perhaps sigh a little bit. Really, Paul, do you have to go here? Can't we just hang out in the stratosphere of the exciting thoughts of, wow, I'm a new person, I'm a new self. Let's just think about what it means to live that way, and let's not have to go to the mundane, everyday drudgery of submitting to each other. And it's important that before we dig into this passage, that we read its parallel. We have said to you often, we've almost might feel like we've had a sermon series on Ephesians as well, because the two books are so very similar. But God helps us in understanding the implications of what each book means, and we see Paul phrase the same ideas slightly differently in the other book. So if you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read this here too, after Paul has explained to them what it means to live as the new self and explained to them how they can be causing the word of Christ to dwell in them richly, right, as being filled with the Spirit. In verse 18 of Ephesians 5, Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so here again, like we just had in verse 17 of Colossians 3, living with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on us, doing everything in his name. So what does that look like? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as of the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy with him and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So Paul is saying that actually what's going on here is that even though the roles are going to look different for husbands than will for wives, than it will for kids, all this is actually a way of submitting to one another. Now, why would Paul phrase it that way in Ephesians and not this way in Colossians? He's describing it as love in one place and submitting to each other in another. Why? Because what is the essence of love, as we saw last week? It's putting someone else first. It's saying, my desires and the things I want, I'm going to forego because I want to put you first. I want to devote myself to you. And so what does this idea of submitting ourselves to one another mean? Well, it's easy for nobody. I hope you know that. And so we're going to take a look first here. And how do we then glorify God in this fashion, putting others first? Okay, how do we glorify God in our homes? And then second, how do we glorify God, I'll call it in society, but we're going to focus more on kind of the workplace, as it were. And then we're going to look at the end and see, in all this, we must remember who we're ultimately serving. So, excuse me, sorry, I'm at the wrong spot. One of the reasons Paul needs to clarify this idea of the husband being the head of the wife, head of the home, parents still having authority over children, wives needing to submit, all these things, is because Paul has said fairly radical things elsewhere. If you recall back in chapter 3, verse 11, Paul said, "Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." That is looking at the way society was often ordered and saying, you toss all that out here in the church. These social rankings, these racial barriers here, you're all one in Christ. But Paul says other things like in Galatians chapter 3, when he says this, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ." Again, he's not saying gender, it doesn't exist, but what he's saying is those distinctions here do not matter when you are all one in Christ in the sense of how God looks at you. There is no hierarchy within how God looks at his children. Everyone is equally worthy of hell before him, and everyone is equally loved as though they were as righteous as Christ. It's a completely level playing field. So if you want to be looking down on others or saying, no, I'm actually a little bit more God's image bearer than you are, or God loves me a little bit more than he loves you, you can't say those things. We're all one in Christ. But does that mean that those distinctions elsewhere in society are also tossed out? That gender doesn't matter anymore in society? That there is no established order that God put in creation as we see it in our homes? Are those things gone too? And Paul's saying, no, they aren't. These things still matter. There is still an order God established in creation. And the gospel doesn't come in and toss that out. What it does is gives us hope within it. To find our hope ultimately when those things will not matter anymore, when we are in the new heavens and new earth. But for the time being, God has ordered this time before heaven to function a certain way, and he's saying these things are still legitimate. Live in them in a way that says, yes, I'm a new creation, not bitterly or selfishly, which is the way we all tend toward it. So, the gospel is not about overturning these earthly authority structures. Now, that is flying in the face of much of what is kind of the hot thing in most Christian circles in our country. Our social gospel-obsessed American Christianity has a really hard time reckoning with a passage like this. How in the world could Paul, after he just talked about being freed from the old and made new in Christ, tell wives to go submit to husbands and actually tell slaves to submit to earthly masters as though they're working for the Lord? How can he do that? If the gospel, as you hear so often in our culture today, is just about overturning oppressive authority structures, it can't work. You just have to toss this out and say that, well, this is just a product of Paul being a first century person. It doesn't apply to us. But this is a direct outpouring of responding to being new creations. Of course this applies. It doesn't mean that slavery is good, but it does mean that the gospel wasn't just about fixing things this side of heaven. The gospel gives you hope for a world far better than we could ever fix this side of heaven. And if you are in difficult earthly circumstances like slaves would have been, it gives you hope you're not always going to be stuck in this scenario. That's a far better thing than just giving temporary relief to certain difficult situations. So, how in the world do we begin submitting to one another or putting others first, truly devoting ourselves to each other the way we are called to in response to a God who did that for us? Well, we begin here with him calling wives to submit to husbands. That would not have been an eyebrow-raising claim in the first century at all. It would have been exactly what you expect. It would have been, there's just tons of, call them ethical code lists in the first century, talking about the way a home ought to be ordered and much writing about how wives ought to be submissive to husbands. What is shocking here is when he says, do this as is fitting in the Lord. And that's a major qualifier that would have definitely been a record scratch moment perhaps for some people. Because that means, unlike what they would have heard in the culture, the husband was not this unquestionable authority. And if a wife is a new Christian and her husband demands that she worship his pagan deity, she's allowed to say no. Because it's not fitting in the Lord for her to worship that pagan deity. So she submits to him joyfully with full sincerity, as he says elsewhere, but not as though he's the ultimate authority. He's not. God is. And so, reminding that Christ did not completely spring you free from any earthly authority structure, some of these are still here, how can you joyfully, wives, respect your husbands, as he says in chapter 5 of Ephesians, and honor him as though you're honoring the Lord? I'm looking at, I've said this before, I think I've married half the people in this room. Many of you can probably quote my wedding homily, perhaps with rolled eyes, I'm not sure. But, you know, I talk about this in all of my wedding sermons, those of you who have been there. It is very difficult for us to honor the Lord in all that we do, and the Lord has never wronged us. And wives, I don't have to tell you that your husbands have and will wrong you. But that doesn't disqualify them from still receiving respect and honor that God calls you to show them here. And if you are a woman who is not married and would like to be, please know it will never be just knee-jerk easy for you to show your husband this kind of respect. Why? Because we all love to put ourselves first. And when we are asked to perhaps do something we're not thrilled with, and we are called to show respect, perhaps even in a situation where you disagree with choices that are being made, you are not called to be a doormat here. You are not called to never voice your opinion. You are not called to just be this robot who always responds yes no matter what. Hardly. You're supposed to submit as is fitting in the Lord. So that means if you think your husband is calling you to make a decision that is not good for your family, you go ahead and you voice that, but you do so with respect, not disdain. Particularly in front of others and the kids. And so I don't know how, in what ways, the wives in this room struggle to submit and show respect to their husbands, but I know you do. And so plead with the Lord to both reveal to you ways you're currently doing that you are not aware of, but also to have the strength and gratitude for what he's done for you in Christ to say, yes, it's a joy for me to put my husband first in this because that's what you did for me. So husbands, right away he says, do not treat your wives harshly, but gently. Flipping over to the more light he sheds on this in Ephesians 5. How are you to be the head of your wife there? As Christ was for the church. And right away he says, who gave himself up for her. So I know a lot of times people think, if you talk about being a servant leader, it just means you're afraid to say the male is the head of the family. No. It just means you're talking like the Bible. The male, the husband is the head of the family, and he is called to lead the way Christ served and sacrificed for his church. I don't know how that looks for you. I don't know what kind of sacrifices you're called to make to truly love your family the way you're called to, particularly your wife. But I know that none of you do it the way you should, and I know that I don't. And I know how I struggle with keeping score of the ways I do have to sacrifice and of tracking with ways I sacrifice that aren't thanked and aren't noticed and aren't appreciated enough according to me. I'm guessing you guys might do that too. And I think often we love to think, of course I'd give myself up for it. I've talked with you guys about this before. I would lay down my life in a second. But what about picking up after your wife who didn't have time to get this thing out of the way that you are sighing as you look at it? How in the world did she not? Or are you willing, when she's sick, to get up in the middle of the night and, yes, I will go get this for you? We got a lot of young families in here, and I think many of us would rather throw ourselves in front of the train than do the 3 a.m. diaper change. Yes, I'd lay down my life for them, but the everyday stuff in the trenches, the little stuff that builds and builds and builds and causes us to be selfish and bitter, that is the way this battle is more often lost than the big dramatic sacrifice you're rarely ever called on to actually make. And doing this, as we'll see, he says, doing this with sincerity as unto the Lord. Christ did not sacrifice himself for us with gritted teeth as he's holding back his tongue with the bitter comments he'd love to say, and rolling his eyes and sighing as he did it. He counted it all joy to give it all for people who would never appreciate it enough, who would never thank him for it enough. And he knew they wouldn't. He knew we wouldn't. And said, I'm going to count all joy to give it all for them. So wives and husbands, the way we're called to serve each other here, to mutually submit in the different ways that looks, is the way we're supposed to do everything in Philippians 2. What is it? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. That's supposed to characterize, wives, your respect for your husbands, and husbands, your service to your wives. And if you think you've got this, no, you don't. And it means you are looking at ways to serve and they are too shallow. And your sincerity and your joy, as though you're doing this for the Lord, is not where it should be. So, kids, I know I already talked with you about obeying your parents, but when you are called by God to obey your parents, know how else he calls you to do it? Joyfully. So that means if your parents tell you to stop being mean to a brother or sister, and you say, fine, roll your eyes, does that count as loving, being loving to God or your parents? Mm-mm. Even if you stopped being mean to your brother or sister, what was your heart feeling? Anger and selfishness, right? So it's not enough to just do what they say, but do it with an angry heart. We need to do it saying, God loved me enough to die for me, and he wants me to be joyful when I obey. Okay, God, thank you for showing me I shouldn't be mean. I want to do what they want because that's what you want, because you love me. So try to think of ways you can obey your parents with more joy. And maybe, kids, you can even look for things to do that they didn't even ask you to do, but you know they want you to. Maybe even obeying when they're not looking, right? Maybe even picking up your toys when they didn't even ask you to yet, because now you're joyfully loving them. Can you think of ways you could do that too? Okay, good. Paul also is talking about ways we need to properly exercise our authority, and so he tells fathers, and this is going to go to any parent too, okay? Father, as the head, you need to model this, but mothers, as you parent your children, we cannot provoke them or treat them harshly, which discourages them. So all parents in the room, I'm going to ask for eyes here. What does that mean? It means we cannot parent out of convenience, merely addressing what is annoying to us, parenting out of laziness and anger or frustration, which will absolutely not do what is right for our children. We can't just let them think, stop doing this because I don't like it. We must point them to Christ, point them to our loving Father and say, this is something that is destructive. Your Father loves you too much to let you do this. How does he want you to live? How does he want you to show love for him because he loves you? What you're doing is hateful to your God, not just to your sibling, not just annoying to me. I've told this story before, I think, to you, but my sweet daughter Jessie, when she was about 4 or 5, was usually fairly obedient, but she was doing something, I forget what it was, and now for the third time, in close proximity, I had to say, stop, and I prefaced it with a classic, I am tired of having to tell you this again, and in a very uncharacteristic moment, she said, well, good, I'm tired of hearing it. And while I did need to address the disrespect latent in that comment, I realized, that's on me. I set her up for this, because what did I make her think? I'm annoyed. I didn't address how it's inappropriate, according to the Lord, to disobey a parent. So I expressed annoyance, and she expressed it right back. it wasn't okay, but that we were on that road because of me. I don't know how you guys might parent out of frustration or just out of, I'm going to do what's convenient right now instead of what is best for my child. But that often looks like harsh parenting. Simply expressing anger, which, yes, will discourage, but also will not model what we want for our children, that they do what God calls them to because he loves them. And so we need to express that to them. I'm doing this because I love you. And yes, kids, you probably never believe that when your parents tell you that they're punishing you because they love you. I often didn't believe my parents when they said that, but I know it's true. You know what, kids? If your parents didn't punish you, they wouldn't love you. Because if they never punished you, you would turn into serious brats. And you'd be very mean adults someday. So they want you to be like God wants you to be, and they have to punish you when you don't. But it's because they love you. And your parents will work on showing you that love more and more. Right, parents? Good, I thought we were on the same page. So how do we work at the sincerity part? Husbands, remember, it means serving your wife with gritted teeth and rolled eyes and a sigh doesn't count as loving God. And you remember the joy Christ set before him to die for you. And you lead your family with what is best for you and how can I express to you that I'm doing this because I love you. And why? Because I love my Father who also loves you. That is this crystal clear message sent from you to your family. Wives, it means that the submission to your husband is done with joy. An external submission only to be undone later on by gossip to your friends about how stupid your husband's decisions were doesn't count. And I know I just pulled a seriously cliche card that I played there, but it's cliche for a reason. And I'm not saying you're all guilty of it, but I know it is an easy thing to do because your husbands won't always lead you well. And so it's easy to go express that to somebody else. But it means you express your disagreement to him with love and respect. And you seek to remember that I'm loving the Lord. Even when I don't feel loved right now by this decision, I'm loving the Lord who does love me and who does see all that I'm doing that goes perhaps unnoticed and unthanked. This is not easy. But it's what God calls us to because it is exactly the opposite of the old self, which says, no, I'm doing what I want because it's convenient for me. The new self says, no, I have all I need through Christ. I can put you first. Just so you know, we are wrapping up point one, and it is significantly longer than points two and three, so don't sweat. Point two, how do we glorify God outside our homes? As he's talking about slaves and their masters here back in the first century, that would have been inside the home. It would not have been an outside thing. But the closest parallel we have today would be employee-employer relationships and how we respect the other authorities God's put in our lives, which is where Paul goes as a response to the grace of God in Romans 13, for example. So here, when you read bondservant, let's be more honest, read slave. It's not identical to the awful slavery our country practiced, but it still was a very difficult societal institution. If you were in it, you could buy your freedom. That often happened. But often you were in it because of the debt you were in that you couldn't pay. And if you had kids, those kids were automatically slaves too. Would not have been an easy institution to live under at all, particularly if your masters were not kind and were not wise and were not just. So, fast forward to today, it's not identical, but many of us have been in difficult, very painful work conditions and have found it very difficult to say, I can serve the Lord and respect these terrible authority figures in my life because of what he's done for me. Keep that in mind in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not only by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So, stay-at-home moms, this is talking to you too. Whatever we're called to do, whether it's outside the home, whether it's the rearing of children, whatever it is, we are serving the Lord Christ. And if there are authority figures involved, we must honor them as unto the Lord. How in the world do we do that well? Well, remembering, first of all, the Lord sees everything you do as well as knows your mindset. So the sincerity thing that he's bringing up here, not just when people are watching, needs to be something we examine our lives by. So some of you may have jobs you love. You may think, oh, this is a struggle for me. I'm getting promoted left and right at work. Well, good for you, assuming you haven't violated various ethical codes to get those promotions. But this isn't just about being successful at work, particularly as the world defines success. It's in everything I do there, am I doing it as unto the Lord? That may mean you have to say no to a boss you get along great with because the reason you're going along so smoothly is you're cutting all kinds of corners, and he loves that. And you're helping him cut his corners too and cover up unethical things. Now, your easy time at work might have just gotten very difficult. You can't honor the Lord doing unethical things. So let's not just look at, is it difficult at work? How do I live as the new self who says, no, God must be honored in all I do here? If I have a horrible boss, how do I express respect for them? How do I give them honor when all I can see is just what a terrible person they are? How do I put other employees at work first when they're just going to selfishly use that, when they're not going to appreciate it? I don't know what struggles you face in the everyday trenches of life, whether it's having joy with three screaming kids at home, maybe even four, okay? How do I guide them well? How do I make the most of a day for them, not just for me, finding fulfillment in this because I'm doing it for the Lord, knowing that so much of what I do in a given day is not noticed by the kids, and of course, when my husband gets home, he's not going to see it. He wasn't here. How do I find joy in that? Getting up every day, knowing I'm going into this office where I'm going to face abuse. I'm going to be lied about. I'm not going to get credit for what I do here. Someone else is probably going to steal the credit for it. How do I go about not just giving up? And I'm going to get home, and the first thing I'm going to hear after I've been beat up all day is how my wife wasn't appreciated by the kids all day, and she's handing them off to me as she goes out. My day just doesn't stop. How do I find joy in that? And then serving her because I know she needs the break. Who thinks that's easy? Anybody? There's a reason we love to think about, I just want to think about being the new self and just think about how cool it is that I'm a new person and not say, but here's how it looks when you put shoes on being the new self. Honoring those God has put in my life, even when they don't deserve it, because of what he's done for me. Showing me a love that I will never deserve. And as hard as the crimes you have been victim of are, and I know you've all been victim of plenty, they don't come close to what we have all done to our Father. But yet, his love for us continues unabated, and it always will. Remembering that is the only way we're going to have any kind of strength to continue to show honor and respect to those God has put in our lives. And so, also, if you are one with authority in the home and outside the home, as the masters are called to remember, they have a master in heaven as well. Treat your subjects well. Remembering that it doesn't matter if you have authority in the workplace, in the government. Do you use it to put others first, or do you use it simply to build yourself up? Do you use it like Christ, who left the glories of heaven so he could serve? Or do you view your employees or your students or whoever it is you've been put charge of as just people to use to further yourself? Do you quickly throw them under the bus for your failures so that you can dodge criticism? Do you look at your children who you have authority over and simply address their behavior because of how it reflects on you? Or do you love them so much that you don't care about how people think of you? You want to love them and help them and put them first. Again, you won't have the strength to use your authority well or to serve well if you don't remember how you have been served and who you're ultimately serving when we go ahead and sacrifice for others. Obviously, look at verse 23. Remembering who we serve is the only way we can continue in the mindset of the new self. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. In a passage like this, full of difficult commands for us to follow, it's easy to miss the gospel comfort that Paul puts here in the middle of it all. But what did he just say there? Even though this is all going to be a struggle for us, you will, not might, not if you do enough, you will receive the inheritance as a reward. What's the inheritance? It's all that Christ has won for us. The guarantee of our future acceptance into heaven. The guarantee of our place there now. You will receive this inheritance as a reward. Your husband, your wife, and your boss might not recognize the things you do. But you are being rewarded for what you have done in the flesh. And I hope this passage today exposed a lot to you that needs to change. And it can be very easy to look at how much needs to change in our lives if we're going to be honoring the Lord the way he's called us to here. It can be very easy to think, why is Paul so sure of this reward? Why just look at this laundry list of things that needs to change? Paul wants to make sure you don't think that God's reward to you hinges on how well you do. He does reward you for your obedience. But that's over and above what you get as the inheritance. Christ has won your inheritance for you. He obeyed God, you get the capital for it. He worked his whole life, you get to enjoy the riches. He gave God that righteousness you all need to have to be accepted. So no matter how difficult our struggle is against the kinds of sins that a passage like this highlights, you will, guaranteed, no possibility otherwise, when you see God face to face, he will look at you and say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Because Christ gave you his righteousness. He took away your he took the penalty for your poor service to others. And you get credit for his perfect service to us. And God will always love you like that. Remember that when you find yourself ready to roll your eyes at the sacrifice that's required, as the sigh begins to come out, as the criticism is about to roll off your tongue, remember what's been done for you, the love he's shown you, and ask the Lord to help you call it a joy to serve those the Lord has put in your life with real sincerity, not just externally, because you're serving the Lord Christ. Remember the wall builders in Nehemiah 3. The service God called them to. Unlovely, filthy, mixing mud and laying bricks with the world around them mocking them and threatening them for such foolish service. But remember that long list of names God gave, noting that none of them were bricklayers. None of them. It wasn't easy service for anybody. But here we have the list of everyone who worked on that wall thousands of years later, because their work that was mocked and viewed as worthless by everyone else was so precious to our Father that he wanted all their names to be read by his people until he returns. The Lord sees the sacrifices you make when nobody else does. And because you're covered with Christ's righteousness, he can receive your imperfect sacrifice and have heaven burst forth in praise over the things you do, because it's precious to him. Remember that. And it's precious to him because you are precious to him, because you're as precious as Christ in his eyes, and you always will be. So count the service he gives you as opportunities to serve Christ and not as chores. The new self finds its joy in putting others first. Remember that he put you first and serve joyfully.